Okay, we're going to be in Hebrews 9, and we've been doing a series here on the entire book of Hebrews. For those that are new, welcome. We tend to spend time on books within the Bible. Sometimes I will get up here and preach, sometimes Robert will get up here and preach, sometimes Dan will, other times we are teaching. And today in Hebrews 9, there's going to be a little bit of both. So Hebrews 9 is where we pick up from last week, or I'm sorry, from the time before I left for Africa. We were in Hebrews 8 right before I left for Africa, and now we're picking up into Hebrews 9. So in Hebrews 8, we had talked about the new covenant, that the old covenant was faded out, the new covenant was in, which was Jesus Christ, and faith in him alone. And Hebrews 9 talks about why the new covenant is better than the old covenant. When we talk about the old covenant, it started with Abraham and then Moses. Okay, it was Israel. Israel had a covenant with God. The Gentiles, the people outside of the Jewish religion, the people out of the country of Israel, if you will, were called Gentiles. And this covenant was not with them, it was only with Israel. So God chose Israel as his people. The book of Hebrews is written for Jews. It was written by an author that was writing to a Jewish audience, the Hebrews. Now these Hebrews were new to Christianity. They accepted Christ, they wanted to live out their life for Christ, but they were still kind of stuck in this Jewish tradition and these Jewish laws and these Jewish ways of life, which, by the way, were not bad things. They were good things. But God had now established something new through Christ. And the writer of Hebrews was trying to explain to them who Christ is compared to the old covenant. So let's take a look at Hebrews 9. We're going to start with verse 1. Can I get a volunteer to read verse 1 through 5? Okay, Laura.
The first agreement had rules for worship and a place on earth for worship. The holy tent was set up for this. The first area in the tent was called the holy place. In it were the lamp and the table with the bread that was made holy for God. Behind the second curtain was a room called the most holy place. In it was a golden altar for burning incense and the ark covered with gold that held the old agreement. Inside this ark was a golden jar of manna, Aaron's rod that once grew leaves, and the stone tablets of the old agreement. Above the ark were the creatures that showed God's glory, whose wings reached over the lid, but we cannot tell everything about these things now.
Thank you, Laura. So we just had the author give us a description. All right, these Hebrews understood what the tabernacle was. They'd been there. In 70 AD, the Roman Empire came and they sacked the temple. They destroyed it, took all the things from the temple. And so after 70 AD, this temple did not exist, okay? The Jews knew about this temple. That was their sacred place. That's where they go to worship, the tabernacle. And he's describing the sanctuary inside the tabernacle. He's describing where the Ark of the Covenant was. By the way, the Ark of the Covenant is where Israel believed God existed. When God went with them, he was in the Ark of the Covenant. That was their belief. Okay, everywhere the Ark went, they went. And they had specific rules on who could handle that Ark, how it could be moved. You read later that they didn't obey God and they moved it outside of his law, outside of his order, and people actually died from that. Okay, it was very sacred. It was extremely sacred. And because of sin, these people were separate from God. They had to go through all these cleansing rituals before they could present anything to God. What's also interesting about this is there are actually 37 chapters in the Bible devoted to describing the tabernacle and all the things in the tabernacle. 37 chapters. God gave great detail on how to build this. If you ever read in Genesis about Noah, God gave Noah very specific instructions about how to build the ark. Okay, God's a master builder. He gives these blueprints. He gives very detailed instructions, and it's been written down. It's pretty incredible. He did the same thing with the tabernacle. All right, he instructed them exactly what measurements to use, what materials to use, what craftsmen to use to build these materials or build the ark and all these things around it. And so God was very specific about how this was to be done. We also read 7 times throughout the Bible, it says that the tabernacle and the sanctuary made according to the heavenly one. The heavenly one. So God obviously had this in front of him. He was sitting in it, giving him specific instructions. He had his measuring tape out. He was measuring and telling him exactly what to build. They made a model of what was in heaven. Okay? Now, the thing that's important about what this author is talking about here, it's not just the tabernacle. He's more focused on the specific sanctuary, what we call the holy place, the Holy of Holies. They believe that God's presence was in the Holy of Holies, and not just anyone could enter that place. This was the dwelling place of Israel's king. It was very sacred. Very sacred. And Israel was to be God's people. This was the covenant of the old, God in Israel. If you read through the Old Testament, if you read through Chronicles, if you read through Kings, you'll see time after time how God led his people through some very difficult situations. And they would use the Ark of the Covenant and they say, "This is God of Israel." And people came to know God because of how God used Israel throughout the Old Testament. One thing that we learn about Israel is that they were hardened. Their hearts were hardened. Oftentimes, they were ignorant of the things of God. They didn't quite understand what God was trying to tell them. So what did he do? He often showed it in form of pictures. God would give pictures to Israel. Through dreams, through explanation, he would give them visual things of what he wanted. The tabernacle was designed to meet that need for Israel. It was to show them what's really in heaven. It was to give them an idea of the heavenly things. But it was on earth. The New Testament throws additional light on this whole subject. It throws additional light. The details given are to be seen as symbolic of the New Testament. The way they serve, the way they bring a blood offering, the way sacrifice has to be made for sin, the way there's a throne with God on the throne where there's cherubim surrounding him. Cherubim, by the way, are these mighty angels. So when you read about the Ark of the Covenant, you'll see that there's a mercy seat and there are these angels around the mercy seat. That's representing God's throne in heaven with the angels surrounding him. Christians can better understand this, especially because we have the New Testament, which the people at this time only had parts of the New Testament. We have the whole picture, so we can better understand it. We have the book of Revelation, which was one of the last books written. We have the book of Revelation. We have all the books in between, from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, through all the epistles to all of Revelation. So we have a clearer picture of what this really looks like. The Jewish tabernacle was a foreshadow of the Christian church. It was a foreshadow. It was a symbol. It was to represent what God was doing in the future. Now let's take a look at verses 6 through 10. Do I have somebody who would like to read those verses? Any takers? Go ahead, Ash.
When everything had been arranged like this, the priests entered regularly into the outer room to carry out their ministry. But only the high priest entered the inner room, and that only once a year. And never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins the people had committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit was showing by this that the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed as long as the first tabernacle was still functioning. This is an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshiper. They are only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings, external relations applying until the time of the new order.
Thank you so much, Ash. This was religion, in other words. What was just described there, it was religion. They were outwardly things that could never truly bring you closer to God. They were things that we did because God ordered us to do them, and that's all good. We need to do what God commands us to do. But in this case, what you read about later is these high priests, these people that were supposed to be anointed and put into service for God, these church leaders at the time, these Jewish leaders, were hypocrites. Jesus called them that all the time. Jesus was not easy with these guys. He was in their face often. It's controversial. Called them fools at times. Called them hypocrites. Why is that? They were doing all these outward things to make themselves look better, and they were lording it over everybody else. When you look at the life of Christ, you don't see that, do you? You see a very humble servant washing the dirty, filthy feet of his disciples. You would never see these Jewish leaders in this period do those things. In fact, they're the ones that nailed Jesus to the cross because they didn't like what he had to say, that he was a threat to them. What you'll read here is that this place called the Holy of Holies was so sacred that only a high priest could enter. The other priests, after they did their cleansing rituals, could enter the outside, but they couldn't go into this Holy of Holies. There was a veil that separated it. It was a curtain. It was sacred. Too often we forget about how sacred God is. God demands and he calls us to be sacred with him. That should be our goal, is to be holy, to be righteous in the sight of God. Now, we can't do that on our own, I realize that. We're talking about blood paying for sins. Today we took communion to remind us of that gift, that Christ gave us righteousness through faith in him, not because of something we earn. But God does demand holiness. He wants us to grow into the image of his Son. Well, what did his Son look like? He did the will of the Father no matter what, right? He denied himself and picked up his cross. And that's what he said, if you want to follow me, you do as well. That's a tough story. That's the sacredness of this most holy place. It was sacred. You remember when Moses came to the burning bush and God said, remove your sandals. You're standing on holy ground. Do we remove our sandals when we come to the throne of God? Do we take them that serious? Because sometimes we need to reevaluate that in our lives. Yes, God loves you greatly. He forgives you of your sins. He paid for your debt. He died on a cross. But he didn't do that so we could continue living the lifestyles that we've lived before we came to know Christ. He did that so we could be renewed, restored, put into a new relationship with God. That's sacred. We need to treat that as such. If you look at the picture that's painted in Hebrews here, he gives us some description of this tabernacle with the sanctuary, and he describes the Ark of the Covenant, and he tells us about the cherubim around it. And if you've ever read Revelation, where John is taken up into heaven, he's given these great visions of angels and things going on in the future, you'll see a picture that looks very similar to what's described in this tabernacle. One of the things that this author talks about with the high priest is he couldn't just once a year go inside of this veil into the Holy of Holies, this sacred place. He could only go if he brought a blood sacrifice. A blood sacrifice. That's the payment for sin, by the way. Where there's sin, blood is sacrificed. Something is sacrificed to pay for that sin. Because the penalty of sin is what? Death. And so this high priest had to go not only pay for the sins of the people with the blood sacrifice, but he had to pay for his own as well. Okay, and only once a year could this guy go in and do this. And it had to be a high priest that God ordained and put into service. It couldn't be just somebody. It was very sacred. When we read about this in verses 9 and 10, the blood offerings and the ceremonial cleansing, what we learn is it couldn't really cleanse them of their conscience. It couldn't take away their sin. So why did God have them do this?
To fulfill His law.
Fulfill His law.
Keep Him clean. And to remind us that we can't be sanctified, I guess.
Right.
Is that the right word?
So we're made up of flesh and bone and blood. We're also made up of a spirit and a soul. Why could these blood sacrifices never atone for our sin? So when they would take these to the altar, the writer tells us that we were still guilty. Our consciences were not clean at that time.
Well, because you remember how you were talking about the cherubim and being flying over the mercy seat?
Right.
A cherubim has six wings.
Okay.
And even the cherubim, when they're flying around the Holy of Holies, right there they're watching God, but they've even got their eyes covered with their wings. They've got six sets of wings. Uh-huh. They've got two to cover their eyes, two to cover their feet, and two to fly with.
Right.
And they fly over the mercy seat, but they're not even allowed to watch.
That's interesting. That's a good point.
To make us understand why Christ is so important.
Also, something like your physical body and the spiritual. So the sacrifice is more the physical part and representing that, but the soul was not.
Right. Mm-hmm. Right. Bobby, go ahead.
I believe the reason why that blood was not enough because it wasn't perfect blood.
Right.
And Christ was perfect. Mm-hmm. And when He was on that cross, He not only bore our sins, but He bore all those sins that were being pushed back.
Amen. Amen. So it required a sinless, perfect being to be sacrificed on our behalf. We couldn't do that because we weren't perfect. We were under the curse of sin. The earth was cursed, by the way, at the fall of the garden. It wasn't just Adam and Eve that were cursed. It was everything that was cursed with this thing called sin. It wasn't until that point in time that death came in. It wasn't until that point in time the disease came in, that the earth became fractured. Not only our relationship with God, but everything in creation became fractured because of sin. And so the only thing that could atone for that is the one perfect being, which is God Himself. God was trying to show us how ugly sin was. You ever been to a slaughterhouse and seen the grossness and the disgustingness of that? That's what these temples looked like. With these animals, it was gross, it was sick. It was to show us how filthy sin is in the eyes of a holy God. And that's what was required. If you all recall, when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden and God came and found them, not that they could hide from God, but he went looking for them, it says. The first thing He did is what? He sacrificed an animal and covered them with skins. That's the cost of sin. It's the cost of sin.
What you just brought up, what's amazing about that is that it was God that sacrificed.
That's right.
It was God that covered them,
exactly
not
right.
themselves.
God cursed them, and then he forgave them, and he put these skins on them. They still had consequences because of their actions, but God's the one that intervened and atoned for them.
It's the same way with the Abrahamic covenant. Whenever him and Abraham, they had the two, the animals cut in half, he put Abraham to sleep so he could walk through.
That's right.
It wasn't...
That's absolutely right.
It wasn't a person going through with him.
That's absolutely right. That's good. That is awesome. Well, all this, guys, was a precursor of better things to come. Better things. If you were a Jew in this period in time, you knew about the Messiah, you were expecting the Messiah, but you're expecting a different Messiah from what all I've read in history. They were under Roman oppression, these Jews were. They're expecting their Messiah to come in and overthrow Rome and rule their people, Israel, forever. That wasn't exactly God's plan. God's plan was to come and redeem all of mankind. He used Israel to make himself known. He used Israel to show his holiness and his requirements. He used Israel to show us that none of us could meet God's standards. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have fallen short of the glory of God." We've all fallen short. We miss the target every time. And so God brings in this new system. Would you guys turn to verses 11 and 12 in Hebrews 9? And we're getting close. I have a reader. Okay.
The cross being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us.
Thank you, Sandra. You see, the earthly tabernacle, just like things you'll read all throughout the Old Testament, there are so many things that God demonstrated on earth that were actually taking place in heaven. God demonstrated what the tabernacle in heaven was like on earth for Israel, to show them the requirement of God's law, to show them the requirement of worship, to show them the requirement of sin sacrifices. The original tabernacle and sanctuary were actually in heaven. Heaven didn't model what was on earth. Earth modeled what was in heaven. So this place, this holy place was already established in heaven. And it was a mere model. It was a model. How many of you all have built models before? Any of you all built a model airplane? Did it fly? No? That's exactly right. Models were meant to be copies, to be replicas, not to be the exact thing. They were made to look and resemble and give you a feel of the true original, but they weren't the same. There's a difference. There's things lacking, okay? It was an outward appearance. It had nothing to do with an inward appearance. You ever take that model plane apart, most likely it didn't have a real engine. It didn't have seats in it. It just appeared that way when you looked at it. The tabernacle in these things and these ways of worship were the same. They didn't do anything internally. It was an external fabrication of what was in heaven. But it couldn't change you eternally. It couldn't change your soul. It couldn't change anything about you other than acknowledging that you want to obey God's command. What's so cool about what Hebrews is showing us here is that Christ now enters this tabernacle, the true tabernacle, the heavenly tabernacle. We read in Acts that after he gave his commands to the church, they watched him ascend into heaven. He went up in the clouds and ascended into heaven. And it was at that point that he enters the heavenly tabernacle and he begins his service in the true tabernacle. He is the true high priest. What's so cool about this, that establishment means the way of doing things before is no longer valid. It's been voided out. The old covenant has been replaced with the new covenant. Okay, it's called new, not in addition to the old. It's not called, here is a addendum to the old. It is a new covenant. New. New means the old is obsolete. New means the old one is no longer valid. It's canceled out. That all those things were to point us to Christ in the first place. Christ is the fulfillment of the entire Bible. Old Testament, New Testament, it's about Christ. All of this is to point us to Christ and to recognize what God did that we could not do on our own behalf. So Christ enters this sanctuary and he's telling the Hebrews, hey, you no longer have to take a sacrifice to the temple. You no longer have to go see the high priest because there's a new high priest. By the way, it didn't come from the order of Aaron because it's a new covenant. The old law was canceled. This high priest came from a whole different place. He came from heaven, and he serves in heaven. He serves in the true tabernacle. And his blood atoned for your sins once and for all. He doesn't have to keep going back and taking blood to the altar. It's been paid for once and for all. Sacrifice is no longer required. That's kind of a hard thing for somebody that grew up in that era under the Jewish law to understand. If you read the news today and read about some of the prophetic things that people are saying, Israel wants to rebuild their temple. They want to start their daily sacrifice again. You know how hard it's been for them to do that? It's no longer ordained by God. It's no longer required by God. The sacrifice has been made once and for all 2,000 years ago. You don't have to repeat it. The true sanctuary is now complete with the high priest in service mediating for you every day. He mediates. The Bible tells us that. He's our mediator. He intercedes on our behalf. Satan says, oh, I'm taking this one. He's a sinner. Christ says, no, he's mine. I paid for it with my blood. You have no rights to this person. That's what your faith in Christ does for you. Jesus is doing it on your behalf, whether you believe it or not. It says he intercedes on our behalf in heaven. He didn't just go up there and take a seat. He ministers. He continues to serve and minister on our behalf. He says, where I go to prepare rooms for you. And when they're prepared, I'm going to come back and get you. He's still in service. He intercedes for the saints. Now, would you guys look at 13 and 14 next? Would somebody read that? And I promise you, we're very close to being done.
I'll read it.
Okay.
For if the blood of goat, bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer... sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God.
Amen. That kind of brings it all home, doesn't it? The blood of goats and heifers and piggies, those things can never clear our conscience. They couldn't.
Tim, you mind if I add something?
Please.
To the Holy Spirit's put on my heart. How many people here have ever gone looking for a house? If you're going to buy a house, and you go see a model, right? But is that model your home?
Nope.
It's only a model. But that model becomes your sanctuary, your temple, when you put in your heart, your belief, your love, your family. That's when it becomes a home.
That's good, man. That's very good. See, it's only what Christ did on the cross that we can truly be forgiven. He doesn't have to go up on the cross anymore. He did it once and for all. It's paid for. The writer of Hebrews is very clear about that, that the sacrifice has already been made once and for all. I've seen many of you including myself at times, where we go through this struggle. We know we've done something wrong, and we forget that Christ already paid for your debt. He paid for your sin. And so we let the power of sin weigh us down. We let sin bring us further and further away from God. What has separated mankind from God in the first place? It was sin. Sin broke our relationship. God cannot be in the presence of sin. And we look at the Old Testament, we remind ourselves of that. Well, my sin is too great. I screwed up. And so what do? Instead of coming to God, confessing, pleading the blood of Christ, thanking him for what he did, he said, if you ask for forgiveness, I'm quick to forgive. But instead, we dwell in that and we walk away with this guilt and this shame. It just requires some humility to get in front of God. He'll forgive you. He's already forgiven you. But if you're walking in that struggle today, Hebrews is telling you right here, your sins have been paid for. You don't need to do that. God did that to set you free so that you could serve him. The blood of Christ is all that was required. It paid for your sins. Jeremiah 31:34, it says this. This is God speaking through Jeremiah. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. He's talking about the new covenant in the Old Testament here. I will forgive their sins. They've been wiped clean.
That's a hard concept for me to even... I think it doesn't matter that my dad's a pastor or that I go to church. I still have a very hard time understanding the concept that he doesn't see my sin.
Okay. Can I help you with that?
Yeah.
Remember when he said it took when a high priest went into the sanctuary that he had to atone for his sins as well? See, no one, the high priest that God sanctified and chosen, still had to atone for his sins with the blood of the goats and bulls and whatever, right?
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus Christ is our high priest. So therefore, he took that for you.
Sure. I'm going to read something to y'all. This is 1 Peter 18 through 21. And if you can, if you want to turn there. It's 1 Peter 18 through 21. I'm sorry, guys. 1 Peter chapter 1. Chapter 1, 18 through 21. I can't read. The colon was a little small here. I couldn't see. All right, this is what it says. It says, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believed in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and hope are in God. This should tell you right there very clearly, the blood of Christ has paid for your sin. It's clear. You have faith in Christ, and that is what cleansed you. He didn't die on the cross for nothing. He chose to die on the cross. He said, don't you think I could call my father and he'd send a legion of angels to my defense? Jesus could have easily done that. He had the power. He had all authority. He had all supremacy to do any of those things. But he came to do the will of the Father. He came to die on the cross so that your sins would be forgiven. He loved you so much. He said, Laura, I want a relationship with you today. And therefore, I'm going to get up on the cross. I'm going to pay the price for you that you couldn't pay so that I can have that relationship with you. It doesn't matter what you've done. The blood of Christ is more powerful than any sin you've ever had in your life. And it's washed you clean once and for all. You are no longer under the curse of sin, but the blessing of God. And you remember that.
And Laura, you know what he does? He takes away the fig leaves, and he puts on his skin on you, just like he did for Adam and Eve. We believe that. We walk in that, no matter what comes our direction. You are a child of the Holy King.
And the reality is, too, is that if we spend time in His Word and continue retraining our minds to His ways, those doubts and those things that we feel about ourselves or that the enemy would put in our mind, we're able to combat when those things come up. You know, I'm not good enough, or why would you do this for me? Or you're just attacked with, you know, Satan's, you're not this. You depend upon the Lord's Word to stand against it in that regard, too.
Remember, an adoption cannot be broken. You're adopted. That can't go away. In the biblical times, you couldn't disown an adopted child. You could disown a biological child, but you can't disown an adopted child.
My parents tried. They tried to send me back. It didn't work.
When you read the Jeremiah verse, when it says, I'll forgive you, remember your sins no more, it also says that Hebrews 8:12.
Right.
And I think that's kind of cool that, I guess that's an important concept, or it's like the same verse in just different books where God is saying, like, I'm not going to remember your sins once I forgive you.
That's absolutely right.
Well, the significance of that, too, is that you have to think of it. That's the Old Testament, and whatever was that Jesus wanted to go on into the New Covenant, in the New Testament, it had to be repeated.
That's right.
That's why some things weren't repeated again, you know, from the old law.
That's right.
Just because it no longer pertained to
him. That's awesome. It's very true. Very true.
I love the verse where God says, your sins I remember no longer. They're thrown into the sea of forgetfulness.
That's right.
I'm a scuba diver, and I was scuba diving some big oceans, and I look up and I think, wow, I'm in a big, big fish bowl. But I'm thinking, he throws our sin into the sea of forgetfulness. How big is that sea?
That's right. I'm going to close with this. All of these things about the tabernacle, things about the blood of Christ, the atonement, the old is gone, the new is in. The new is this, and you've heard me say this line before. It's not a slogan. I want this to be truth in your mind, that the church is not a building. You are the church. The church is the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 3:16, it says, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? You are the body of Christ. You are the temple. You have replaced the Jewish temple, the church, the Christian church. You are in a sacred place, our home, which belongs to God. And we come here to worship Him. We can worship Him anywhere according to what Jesus tells us in John 4. He wants people to come to worship in spirit and in truth. That's what the new church is. That's what the new covenant is. We no longer have to take our sacrifice to the altar. It's been made for you. Now we need to live as God's chosen people. We need to live a life according to what He called us to do. He set us free for that reason. We have to have a growth plan in our life. The seed's been planted, the water's been poured, but there's more to it. There's nurturing, there's cultivating. And each one of you is called to grow into the image of Christ. It's work, and it requires other people in your life to help you through that journey. That's one of the reasons the church exists, is to help you in that walk. You did. You became an heir to the King of Kings. In the Old Covenant, the Day of Atonement meant the high priest is the mediator. The cross has replaced the Day of Atonement, and now Christ is the mediator. In the old Day of Atonement, the high priest sacrificed for man. In the New Covenant, God sacrifices for man. In the Old Covenant, man was unable to approach God. In the New Covenant, man, through Christ, can approach God. In the Old Covenant, the high priest would go once every year. In the New Covenant, it's once for all, never to be repeated. That's where we are. That's what we live in today. So let me close this in prayer. Father God, I thank you so much for your forgiveness. Lord, you tell us that the penalty for sin is death. But you tell us, Father, that if we put our trust in your Son, Jesus Christ, as our Lord and Savior, then we live for eternity, that we have hope in the eternal God. Father, we thank you for reminding us of that today. We thank you that we no longer have to make sin sacrifices at the altar. That you did that for us, Father. You cleansed us once and for all. Remind us of that, because the enemy often tries to tell us otherwise. Lord, give us the power and the authority in our minds to speak boldly in your name. Father, you gave us authority over all of these things in your name. Remind us to speak your word. It's not our word, it's your word. To speak it over our lives, to speak it over our children, to speak it over our spouses, to speak it over our life. Because your word does not return void. Father, I ask for your blessing upon each person in this room today, Father. Where there is sickness, I declare healing, because the word says that by his stripes you have been healed. We declare any virus in this room, in the bodies, is powerless in Jesus' name. Father, I pray for those that are struggling with sin today, with trying to get back in line with you, Father. We break every chain that's been wrapped around them in the name of Jesus. And we ask, Father, that you just continue to strengthen and draw them back to you. Father, for those that are struggling with what the future has, your word already tells us what the future has. Jeremiah 29:11. He tells us that he has good plans for us, plans to prosper us, not to harm us. So I just speak that right now over this congregation. Father, I know there are people looking for work right now. Father, we ask that you would just provide every opportunity out there, the right opportunities for each person seeking, Father. You would take care of their needs. Father, that you would feed them each day, just like you did Israel as they were walking through the desert. Manna may not have been the best thing to eat, but it was there. We thank you, Lord. Father, I just pray that you would use this church to be a light in this dark world as we go forth. Father, I pray that each person would grow in their faith, would grow in their walk, would feel equipped and empowered to go out and serve as your ambassador. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.